You can grab an outline of the sermon out on the lobby. You can get up and grab one of those if you would like one of those. And that's for your benefit. Be opening up to 1 Peter chapter 3. And today is a transition point. We have been, Peter kind of broke this message out to the churches in three sections. And so, and today starts the last and final section. The first area was, and the focus is always salvation. I just noticed that Peter would at moments just tell the salvation message again. And the first time he did that in chapter 1, it has to do with sanctification. We need to be keenly aware of how his salvation plays out in our sanctification. Big theological word, just meaning I'm in following Jesus, I want him to change me. I don't want to be the same as when I met him. I want him to do a work in my heart because I want to be everything he made me to be, and I can't do that without the salvation Jesus brought me, which is not just the promise of a future heaven, but the salvation that Jesus brought is an inner working by his Holy Spirit transforming us. Man, I love talking about salvation. I want to get pumped up on this. And because, man, I've seen the transformation. I wish you could see Craig Robertson 30 years ago and see me today, my wife smiling back in the back row. It's like, she'll tell you, ask her. And it's like, I'm not the same person, but I'm not done yet. I'm a work in progress, all right? So don't expect too much of me. But then Peter moves on to, after he talks about that, and I wish I could just re-preach all those sermons, but then he moves into, okay, this is how salvation is working and transforming you into more and more like Christ. But now let's talk about how salvation works in relationships with those outside of the church. And specifically, salvation in submission. And that's a bad word in America, but he showed us how when we put ourselves with a submissive heart posture, our life becomes a better witness to the rest of the world and doesn't hinder the gospel from going forward. And again, we need his salvation living in us to be able to do this because if everything depends upon me and I don't have the power of Christ, I got to take control of my life, and I can't put myself in submission to anyone else. But with Jesus as Lord in our lives, we don't fear that because we're ultimately under his authority and control and no one else's, which kind of brings us now to the last section that we'll be going over the rest of the summer is submission in suffering. All right? So Peter knew suffering was coming. How did Peter know that? Because Jesus himself taught the 12 disciples that they too would suffer and be persecuted if he was. If Jesus, God himself in the flesh, had to experience and go through suffering and persecution, who are we to think we're going to escape it? Now, I know that what I'm talking about when it comes to suffering is probably not a real popular topic. But I didn't write this. Matter of fact, if you ever ask me why I love preaching whole books of the Bible, it's because it keeps me from preaching prosperity messages. If it's left up to me, I just want you to all feel good all the time and never be challenged and say nothing needs to change in your life, everything's good, and God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, you know, and it's like Peter, in starting with verse 13, as he's been hinting at it, now he's going to get into suffering. Peter's not preaching a message of prosperity, and that's probably why he never got on TV, you know, if you think about it. And so he's preaching tough, challenging messages, but at the same time, when he talks about the suffering we're going to go through, he's trying to bring an encouragement and boldness and principles so that we can get through it. And I think never more in America do we need to be hearing these kind of messages. That's why I think God's Spirit led me to this, because never have we in the history of our own country come more and more into a place where being a Christian is not welcomed or appreciated, and the values and the truth and you live by are not welcomed, and they're criticized. And that's why Peter talked to this church and he described them as aliens. In other words, our citizenship, our identity is in heaven, not here. But we are here for a purpose more than just hiding out. So, Lord, I pray now as we read these verses, let your Spirit unlock the truth and meaning of them. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts for the future, whatever it is. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. And the sermon is called Good Stories of Hope. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Are you happy? I think Peter's prosperity message is, if you want to be happy, suffer more. Did you catch that? He said, but in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That word can be translated happy or blessed. And so he is saying there is, in some way, we should feel happy when we suffer. Not happy, you know, for the pain we go through, but because of what the suffering does in our lives, spiritually, in our relationship with God and others. Ironically, when I was reading News Magazine yesterday at lunchtime, I came across in World Magazine, Mindy Belts, a writer for the magazine, wrote an article called Happy Warriors. And it's an article about Archbishop Amal Nona. And she says this in the article. She says, for years I've been asking Christians in the Middle East why they are so happy. And as Islamic State and other terrorist groups have forced millions from their homes over and over, I get the kind of response Archbishop Amal Nona gave. Quote, our identity is to live like Jesus Christ. We were angry. We were afraid. But we were happy. Our faith is more important than anything else. Our world is facing greater suffering because of our belief. Not just the suffering. You know, Peter's really looking at how being a Christian, saying following Jesus, doesn't make things easier all the time. And when we look at what other Christians are going through because of their belief in Jesus, any suffering we go through right now does not compare. Yet at the same time, it's one of those things that it doesn't matter whatever your suffering is, it is significant and real to you. And so this message applies to us also. And I love, as the article went on, it talked about Nona and his church, along with many other Middle East churches, have actually been displaced, yet they continue. It's actually united them together more. Their differences, I mean, these were extremely different churches in the Middle East coming together, working together, putting aside secondary issues and differences to be able to provide food and water, come up with money to buy mattresses, and just to help the homeless and the displaced. And so I just think that's really cool. What I'm trying to say this morning is, a Christian can fear suffering, but if they do, they'll tell a bad story. Because I'm going to talk about good stories this morning. Or you can make Christ Lord over your heart and tell a good story. Peter's telling us how to live a good story this morning. You can fear suffering and live a bad story, or you can have hope and live a good story. How many of you want to live a good story? Yeah, right. So let's get into it. First of all, verse 14 is telling us to take no fear of suffering into your heart. The first half of, let's read 13 and 14 again. But now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Remember who Peter was. He was one of Jesus' disciples. I love Luke Zika, young intern at High Point, was the first one to preach while I was gone, and I love that he actually told you part of the story of Peter following Jesus, and Jesus telling Peter, who was a fisherman, to throw his nets in the deep water, and Luke's, I just thought he said it very well when he said, Jesus says it, I do it, Jesus shows up. You want Jesus to show up? What's he saying? And do it, and he'll show up in that situation and do something beyond what you can imagine. And Jesus himself was teaching Peter this principle of happiness. And you can turn there or just listen with me as Jesus gives from Sermon on the Mount to Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. And we're not going to read all of them, but I just want to read the last two. These are the ones Jesus himself ends with. And so when you hear blessed, you could also hear be happy. Okay, verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers. Oops, that's not the one I want to read. The next one down, verse 10. Blessed, and also those are blessed peacemakers. But this morning's message is not on that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, happy when you go through persecution for God's sake, because you're living out his truth, his ways, and reflecting his character. For yours is the kingdom of God, and God's kingdom is everything that has to do with power and transformation and God's presence in those times. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so right here, you have Jesus himself talking about this idea that we have reason to feel blessed because everything of the kingdom of God and everything of Jesus himself comes more powerfully into those moments. And also, Jesus was talking about heaven. Do you understand that when you suffer for his sake because of your faith, God promises rewards in heaven for you? We don't live for the rewards of now. When they come, they're awesome. You know, I love the blessings God pours upon the unrighteous and the righteous on earth now, and we share in those. But ultimately, we're not living for the now, but the future blessings that come. And Peter himself knew fear. See, Peter, and when you read one of these books by the writers, if there are stories in the Bible somewhere, read their story. Because it makes their principles, their teaching so much more powerful. Peter, we discover in the Gospels, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story of when he thought he could rescue Jesus, and in his pride, never fail in following him. What does he do? Well, he chops off a servant's ear of a crowd, a mob, an army that comes to arrest him. And in the moment, he's sitting around a campfire because he's cold, and right there in line of sight is Jesus himself being beaten and questioned and slapped, and ultimately he's going to be crucified. People start recognizing, hey, aren't you basically a Christian? Weren't you one of those disciples? Like, and he's like, denies it. And how many times does he deny denied three. Not only does he deny being a follower of Jesus, he even denies Jesus himself and throws in a good few salty curse words, we find out, with it. That's what fear does. It makes us live a bad story, and we compromise on the things we thought we believed. I mean, if I was Peter, I'd be like, Jesus, do we really need to put it in all four Gospels? Isn't just one enough? But you know, actually, as I was thinking about that, I think actually the opposite. I think Peter is going, I'm glad it's in every single story about me, because my story ends with hope. My story is a good story because it didn't end there, right? So I don't know how I can do this quickly. I'm kind of a little befuddled coming off vacation and feeling, you know, like, you know, out of sorts, but I'm trusting God on this, is that as I looked at verse 14, and he says, and Peter himself says, have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ. I think Peter went through a time where he is studying the Bible. When you have an area of your life you find yourself weak in and failing in, what do? Turn to this. This is the living word that transforms you. And as he's thinking, I need a story of, you know, that is a story of courage instead of fear. You know, what does it look like, you know, when one life falls into fear, takes fear into their heart? And I think and what he's doing is he's actually quoting Isaiah. If you want to turn there, or again, listen to him, he's quoting Isaiah 8, and in verse, specifically verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor, or actually, let me start with verse 12, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Do you see? He's quoting Isaiah. And when you follow these words in the Bible and you go and I know he didn't have a Bible study program, but that's why they read and read and memorized the stories of the Bible. And you go, what's the context in which Isaiah is speaking? Who's he speaking to? You find out that he is speaking. God has given him words to speak to Ahaz, which is the king of Judah. And you see this in chapter 7. And we actually can read Ahaz's story in back in 2 Kings 16. And what's going on in this place is Ahaz is one of God's kings. And the king of Assyria, well, actually the kings of Israel and Syria, are coming to attack. They've besieged the city, and he reaches out in his fear. His heart trembles, it says, like a tree in the wind, and he reaches for help from the king of Assyria. Why? Because he took fear in his heart, and he had no hope of God's salvation, of God's deliverance. Ahaz's life tells a bad story. And if let me turn and just read to you, because it's astounding what his life tells us. It says in actually the beginning, kings in each chapter that tells the story of a king begins by telling their story in just a few verses, and then goes into greater detail. And it says King Ahaz, he did not do what was right in the eyes of his God, his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom God drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. He actually tore apart God's temple, tore apart the furnishings, and he had the priest make an exact replica of the altar used to worship other gods in Assyria. That's where fear leads. We compromise, become so much like the world around us. And so Ahaz's story tells a bad story because he had no hope. He did not honor God. He aligned himself, he made an ungodly alliance with the king of Assyria. You see, when fear rules our heart, we're destined to live bad stories. This is why this matters, that we deal with this issue of fear. Now, Peter was quoting from Isaiah 8, and he's trying to speak these biblical principles into our hearts, and he's trying to say, it's not that it's sinful to fear, okay? So if you go, but Craig, man, I get afraid sometimes. That's not the fear we're talking about. We're talking about a fear that lodges in our heart and makes its home there. That's the fear that we are called to not have. Oswald Chambers, another missionary like John Marshall, said, it is the most natural thing in the world to be scared. And the clearest evidence that God's grace is at work in our hearts is when we do not get into panics. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. That's what happened to King Ahaz. So Peter is saying, do not take this fear into your hearts. But instead, and this is my second point this morning on telling a good story. We can't tell a good story if there's fear in our heart. But the second principle we have to live by is place Christ as Lord over your heart. The second half of verse 15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, okay? So that's the second principle, is honor Christ the Lord as holy. You see, the answer to fear of suffering is to change the focus of your heart. The answer to not fearing is to change the focus of your heart. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Maybe you're NIV. I'm reading from the ESV. The NIV says, revere Christ as Lord. The NASB says, sanctify Christ as Lord. All these are indicating you set apart Christ and give him a place of lordship in your heart. When I was a young kid growing up, the question was asked, who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Sounds archaic, and we don't like thinking that way, but actually it's a truth. Your heart is a vessel. Your heart is a place for somebody to reside. And you can think of it as there is a throne in your heart and somebody's got to sit there. And you can think that you won't serve anyone else, but you do. You can serve fear, you can serve Satan, or you can serve the Lord. So, when Jesus is Lord, he reigns in our life, we don't make unholy alliances with the world, because then he is no longer holding that important place for us. There's a difference between believing in the Lord and calling him Lord. I think it's fascinating that Jesus, Peter, who knew Jesus intimately in the flesh, none of us will ever know Jesus in the flesh, knew him as Jesus, as rabbi, as teacher. And he's only identifying him here in this passage as Christ the Lord. Because he's remembering that this man, Jesus, is God himself, and he reigns in my heart as Christ, as the Messiah, the anointed one, my Savior. And no one else is going to take that place in my life. This, what Peter's talking about, is a deep-seated confidence that Jesus, in both Jesus' love and his power in his life. You need to know he loves you, but he also, if you're going to have hope, you also need to know he has power, which he does. And so as I thought about this, as I thought about how Peter used the story of Ahaz, and I thought, I want to be like Peter. So I was like, I wanted to encourage you, okay? You know, I know Peter's not. He's just wanting to beat you up, but not Craig. No. Peter's actually encouraging us in these words. But as I prayed, I thought, you know, what story, God, is there of another king who got it right? What story is there of a man who told a good story because he did hope in you, he did trust in you? And I couldn't remember the name, but I was remembering a story of a king. And this king, I remember, got attacked by Assyrians and got holed up, and almost the whole group of them starved. And it's like, oh, yeah. And then God sent this angel, and he destroyed the whole army because this king didn't give in to his fears. And as I found this king, to my surprise, do you know who he was? Some of you are probably better at remembering names. I'm good at remembering story. I find my way through the Bible and stories. But Hezekiah, and who was Hezekiah? He was actually one of the surviving sons of Ahaz. Ahaz sacrificed at least one son on the altar to a false god. It was the next generation that became a leader with an hope and not fear in his heart. How cool is that? It can change in one generation. Isn't that what we want to be, is that generation? And so when I read in 2 Kings, it's just two chapters over from Ahaz. We learn that Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz. And let me just read his story briefly in verses 4 through 7. Not all of it, but listen to this story. Hezekiah, in verse 4, removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called the Nehushtan. And basically what this is saying is he removed all the things that would be in danger of usurping God as Lord in his heart. Okay, sometimes we have to go through a cleansing. Where do you need to do a cleansing in your life because that throne is being occupied by one too many people or things? And you think, whoa, you know, God told Moses to make that bronze serpent. I can't go into that story, but you know what that's a picture of? Of taking something good that God gave us and turning it into an idol. And so they had turned a bronze serpent into something they worshiped instead of God himself. So enough said there. And it goes on to say in verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not part from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. And he suffered for that. All the people suffered. If anybody suffered, it's the leaders above all when they're trying to follow God and his teachings and his righteousness. Because it's one thing, like, for example, just for me to suffer because of my faith. But any of the leaders and elders or ministry leaders leading us in this church and leading us in the things, and we're following God's will and his truth, and we suffer for it. Now we feel like, oh, man, I'm dragging the rest of them through this too. But would we have it any other way? And so they got shut up in the city. And I wish I could tell you the whole story, but let me just read in chapter 19, verses 15 through 16. He tells the king of Assyria that he will not follow him. And this king mocks Hezekiah and asks him, who is it you trust? Where are you putting this trust of yours? And he knew Hezekiah was putting his trust in God, and he mocked God. He even said, Hezekiah, give me 2,000 of your men. I mean, he goes, he actually said, I will give you 2,000 horses, and let's see if you can even put men on them. He's just like, you and your God cannot withstand me. Give up. But he wouldn't. He held fast. And Hezekiah took the letter that this king sent to him, and he laid it, he went into the altar, the holy place, and laid it before God. And it says he prayed. And listen to this. He says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, which are these angelic, powerful creatures, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of this Assyrian king. I'm not going to even try and pronounce this morning. I've just got off vacation. Which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly the Lord of, and basically, I'm going to stop there, but he turns to God, and God rescues him. And God, without Hezekiah doing anything, sends an angel and destroys this 180,000 soldiers of this king that stood against God and his people. I like that his heart went to the heavens. It's like closing your eyes and thinking, who is this God I'm putting my hope into? While on vacation visiting my dad in California, we watched a NOVA show on a telescope that's being designed and built by the Japanese and Americans. And you know, right now we have these telescopes like the Hubble that can, powerful telescopes that can see visual light, and we can see with our eyes the heavens. But we want to understand this universe we're looking into, and so they design telescopes that use that can see infrared light, because something to do with the age and the movement of the light from millions, billions of years ago can only be seen in the infrared spectrum. But this new telescope that's not finished yet, they've been able to even see past black holes and see millions more of galaxies when they focus long enough on the darkness. We used to think the universe ends, but where they thought they end and they focus further, they realize there's even more galaxies and stars beyond that. And I'm looking this, you know, watching this show, and you know what I'm thinking? We can't even see all of creation. We can't understand it. And you know what? I know him. I know the person that created all that. I know him. Oh, you know what's really cool? He knows me. And he knows you. What do I got to fear? What do I need to fear? Really? So Hezekiah's life tells a good story. And Peter talks about this. I mean, as soon as I was thinking that, I was reminded of one of the verses we already have gone through in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. I rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is a beautiful verse, isn't it? We can't see him, but we believe in him. We can't see him, but we know him personally and are filled with incredible joy. So, like Peter, like Hezekiah, maybe we need to be the generation that says, I will not conform to my parents' wrongful ways. Will you make declarations in the way you live your life for him? I will not cave in to expectations of my peers and friends. I will trust the Lord and put my hope in him. I will give the reason for the hope that is in me. That's just my declarations. What are yours in following Jesus, putting him on the throne of your heart? Let Jesus take a hold of your heart and be obsessed with Jesus and who he is. Want nothing else or no one else to take first place in your hearts. Let it be Jesus only. Don't let your job, not your spouse, nor your kids, nor even your dog take the throne of your heart. Let only Jesus have that place. You see, what's my point? When Jesus rules our hearts, we are destined to live a good story. Peter calls us not to fear and place Christ as Peter calls us not to fear and to place Christ as Lord over our hearts. He calls us to be ready to also go beyond that. See, he's been hinting at fear. He's been talking about living a life of good deeds, but did you notice that he goes one step further? He calls us to be ready to share our faith with the very people that give us grief in two ways. Let's read the last passage of this morning. But in your hearts, verse 15, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect. In other words, we are always to be prepared to share the story of hope, to tell people about Jesus. When I was at Grace Bible Church in Grants Pass, Oregon, for John's installation, it was so cool. And let's keep them in prayer too, and keep John in prayer. You know, the church has been without pastor, and it's a new work that's starting. But what I loved after the service, because John had told me how, you know, it was, to be blunt, a church of white hair only, and so they were older. And but when I went there, I saw different ages. No, Bob, there's no problem with that. We need the white hair because it comes with wisdom. I'm hoping to get some more of that myself someday. I have a start at it, though. And so there was also some younger people there. And after the service, you know, some of the younger people were talking to me. And so it's like, hey, this is cool. I'm glad you're here. And he's like, yeah, actually, Eric is the guy's name. Eric, I was talking to Eric, finding out he got invited by Gina, who was standing right here. And he said, yeah, Gina invited me, and we're co-workers. And he goes, and I saw something different in her life. And I thought, I want that. And so he came. And so John just emailed me this week because that service, you know, just them seeing their pastor, you know, just prayed over and encouraged. And it was neat to see people surround John and pray for him. But John emailed me and said, a side note, Eric has invited three others from his work, and Lord willing, they'll be coming Sunday. Awesome! He put an exclamation. So it's just really cool. Inviting coworkers and friends to meet the reason for the hope that you have. Now, Peter himself, let's get back to Peter. Peter himself tells a good story. He didn't mind you hearing about the fear in his heart, because if you turn to Acts chapter 3, in verse 14, in Acts chapter 3, you read that Peter ends up healing a blind beggar on his way to church, on the way to the temple to worship God. And it says in verse 14 and 15, because people gather around Peter, and Peter is saying, give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So let's listen. Peter is giving us the things he's living out himself. And so I won't read all of it, but listen to 14 and 15. Peter says to the people that are like listening to him after seeing this good deed, he says, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. How's that for gentleness? First he tells him about Jesus, then he says, you killed the author of life. Is it true? It's true that all of us have killed the author of life. So where's Peter's gentleness and respect? Gentleness and respect does not mean remain silent. It does not mean not telling the truth or the story of Jesus or who we are in reality, sinners and needing of redemption. But Peter goes on to say this in verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. He's not judging them. He loves them. He feels compassion for them. He himself was one that denied Jesus in his own way. And he goes on to say this in 19 and 20. Repent. So first of all, tell people about Jesus. Tell them the reality of who they are. Feel love and compassion. If you cannot feel love and compassion for them, and then let me say that's the one time to be silent. Because if all you got anger, I don't want you talking to anybody. And don't tell them you come to this church either. But when you're ready and you tell them those things and you tell them they killed the author of life, I haven't tried that one yet. But then you tell them, but I understand, I get it, because I did too. And then he says in verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. That's the message. Isn't that a message of hope? This is the message people need to hear. St. Francis, what did he say? Some of you love this quote. What did St. Francis say? Preach the gospel, and if necessary or when necessary, use words. We love that quote. How many of you love that quote? You know, it's kind of like, let your life, you know, be a gospel testimony, right? I want to ruin your day. St. Francis didn't say that. When you look at all the documents of his life for several hundred years, he never said that. I don't know how it became attributed to him. Why am I doing this? Why am I ruining your favorite quote? No, hang on to the quote. But here's my point. The idea behind the quote is that Christians ought to live consistent with what they believe, and then non-believers will be drawn to Christ because hypocrisy is a terrible thing. And that's my bad story. I had a really bad story. I believed in Jesus. He wasn't sitting on the throne of my heart, but I went to church with mom until I got in college, but then I bolted, but I still believed Jesus is God. And I would, you know, when it was put upon me, I would tell. I remember working in Montgomery Wards and telling a coworker, you know, yeah, no, he really is. He is the Savior. That's when you're going to get saved. And this coworker knew how I was living my life, and it was total hypocrisy. You know, greed and lust ruled my heart and my actions. Craig lived a really bad story. St. Francis would have agreed with this statement in that a person needs a transformation, a change in their life, to become converted and made like Christ in their lives. And Francis himself lived, when you read his life, he lived a good story. He chose to live a radical life of poverty and service to Jesus. He cast off all the trappings of the world to live for God alone. He didn't want anything to mess up his walk with God. And he found a great call to help others grow closer to God as he served and loved them like Christ. This love propelled him out of the world to do more than just live a good life, meeting the needs of the poor and the hungry, but also to preach the good news to others while loving them with his good deeds. Saint Francis proclaimed Jesus Christ's name. Your story is never complete until you tell it with your words. The world needs a story of hope. Yes, it is better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Peter gives this message to us to encourage us to make sure that we have two things going in our story. our words and our good behavior, which is a testimony. And when he taught, and he goes on to say that, turn back to 1 Peter, he goes on to say, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. A good conscience means that our life is above reproach, but not perfect. Having a good conscience and having a life that aligns up with your message doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that when you fail, they also see a humble person repent, ask for forgiveness, and get back on track in making Jesus Lord again of their hearts. It's living fearlessly to honor Christ as Lord of your heart. It's to speak up of the hope of Christ. It's to boldly tell others their own need of salvation, to proclaim his lordship. The world needs this. I want to invite the worship team to come up. The world needs every Christian to be able to tell the reason for their hope. I want to give you guys some homework, actually, if you're willing. You don't have to. But I would like you to write your story in one page. What's your story of hope? Write this down. It's simple. First of all, tell the story of who you were before Christ. And where was there fear and no hope in your life? Then, in your story, write how you met Christ and who he is to you. And then write who you become because of having Jesus in your life. So the before meeting Christ and after story. Write your story in a page, and I promise I will read it and respond to that. I did this many years ago, and the stories I received were so powerful and beautiful. They encouraged my heart, but it also does another thing. Are you prepared? It helps prepare you. We say, yeah, okay, when that moment comes, it's like Peter's saying is, always be prepared to tell your story. So send it to car@newcrossing.org. I want to hear your story because God wants someone else to hear your story. And if this helps you, what an encouragement to you, but it may be someone's salvation. So take no fear of suffering into your heart. Place Christ as Lord over your heart and tell a good story to others. Do not fear. God's love for you cannot be measured, and his power is immeasurable. There's nothing he can't do when he sits on the throne of your life. Let's pray. And this morning, as I was thinking about even what I would pray, I want to just pray what happened after Peter suffered because of his story. He got arrested, but he would not back down in telling the gospel message again to the religious rulers and leaders who threw him in prison. And when the church got together, just like we are now, they prayed. And let me bring this prayer. Let us make this our own prayer. And now, Lord, look upon the threats of others and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Lord, we are that same church, but in the future, because the church is your people where God reigns in their hearts, and you reign in the hearts of New Crossing Church. And Lord, let our lives be a testimony. Let our lives tell a good story with our words and our deeds. Let us not be cowered into corners, into hiding. Let us not be told what is tolerant or acceptable or politically correct. We're not wanting to be obtrusive, but we have to tell your story at all cost, even martyrdom, if it comes to that, God. Let us not fear any suffering that would come. Lord, it means sometimes ridicule. It might mean rejection by our friends. It might mean jeopardizing our jobs. Lord, these are things I have faced myself. And if it wasn't for you, Jesus, I'm a coward. Who wants to invite that into our lives? But Lord, let us be happy for suffering, because never are you more present than in those times when we take a stand with you and for you before others. May your Spirit embolden and empower our hearts and our thoughts. Give us the words, but let us obey this command to be prepared to tell your story. For your glory and honor, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand.